Where do you go when you're down and out? Where do you go when you are lost and alone? Where do you go when you are hated and mocked? Who do you turn to? Who would you turn to? Answer the question in your mind, perhaps. But as we begin this passage, I want to beg you, I want to implore you to come to Jesus. The people of his day who were really lost, down and out, mocked, derided, separated, gathered round to hear him. Luke 15, verse 1. It's very emphatic. The picture we have there is that they all came to Jesus. They all came to him. As he arrived, wherever he was, we're not told. Luke doesn't tell us where this happened, as Luke hasn't told us where most of all of the stuff happens as he recounts this journey to Jerusalem, the Gospel Road, as we've called it. But what he does say is on this occasion, as Jesus needed to tell this parable, tell these stories, on this occasion, what started it off was every single lost and lonely sinner, mocked, tax collector, outcast, they all came to hear Jesus. Oh, my friend, come to Jesus. The world will say to you, have a drink, take a pill, talk with a counselor, or perhaps, as long as you don't hurt anybody else, what you want to do, do what you want to do. The Bible says all those who have a need, lost and lonely, down and outcast, mocked and sinner, come to Jesus and he will answer your deepest needs. As we study the rest of this, don't forget that we get to meet the God we will meet in this passage by coming to Jesus. So let's recap where we have been, what we've heard these last couple of days, a couple of weeks. The Lord Jesus Christ has walked the Gospel Road with the disciples. He has shown them how to declare the gospel. He's taught them what the gospel is. We've seen how to get in through repentance and on to the Gospel Road. And in a sense, we find today the God who's waiting at the other end. We're going to meet him in a new measure today. So Jesus' way of life is a disciplined life of praise. That's what he's calling us to in the Gospel Road. If you weren't here last Sunday, I'd really encourage you to listen. I think the slides might actually be missing from here. I was going to recap them for you. Are they there, Tom, or not? No? Okay, forget that. We had a picture last Sunday morning of a disciplined life of service on the Gospel Road. We saw ourselves as forward operating base, Trinity, out in enemy territory where each and every one of us needs to step out and shout the salvation of God and be there as his people. On active service. Yes, we sometimes come back to the base to rearm, to be healed and patched up, but our real home is heaven and we're fighting through until we can be there. And then in the evening, we were challenged with the praise that we proclaim, the praise of our God, powerful praise, permanent praise, because this is what we will do in heaven, personal praise, because each of us is affected. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And professing praise, because as we praise, we proclaim him to others. And the Pharisees here say you don't need that. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 2 muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." But the Lord Jesus Christ says you do need this new way. The old way doesn't work. And what's more, the outcast and the lost and the lonely. And if you want to know whether a system works or not, talk to those who are finding that it doesn't work. They'll tell you most about it. And they say it doesn't work. And they came to the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees need to be encouraged to see who God is, really is. And so Jesus tells them a parable explaining who God is. Three stories, one parable. Don't divide it up. It's three acts of a play. It's three movements of a symphony. And as you get to the last one, the punch really comes home. If you're into boxing, it's a jab and a jab, and then it's the haymaker that lays you out completely. The order is important. You see, what we read here is that the gospel road reaches the lost, not the lost reach the gospel road. And if you want a title for today, that's mine. The gospel road reaches the lost. Because Jesus tells us first that our God is a searching God and he is a finding God. And then he tells us that our God is a joyful, rejoicing God. So these are the two things we will see about God. First in verse 5, starting with the simplest, I suppose the least important, a lost sheep. But even your average shepherd goes looking until he finds one lost sheep. Then you come to verse 9. Now this coin is probably more important if you're not familiar with the story. This is almost certainly part of the lady's dowry and therefore personally significant to her. It would be valuable too. There were rules in Jewish custom. If she or her husband, if the family were broke, this could not be taken from her in payment of another debt. It could not be forcibly taken. Only she could choose to spend it. And she, of course, searches until she finds. And notice then the final movement of the symphony, the rising crescendo in verse 20. For the father is looking for the boy. It's not that the boy finds the father. Oh, yes, he turns around and comes home. But where is the father? Verse 20. While he, the boy, was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why? Because he was looking. Because he is searching. And then he does that which a grown man would never do. He hitches up his robes and wraps them around his waist. And it says he races like a sprinter on the track. Well, a sprinter on the track would normally cast off his robe completely. And absolutely, he does not care about the shame and the ignominy that this will create, because this was just not the done thing. There aren't many old men who still wear shorts as their legs get spindly. They don't like to show them off, but that's the picture here. Those weren't spindly legs. But that is the picture. He will bear the shame because he's looking for his son and he wants to find him. It's more complex with people. We have free will, but in every case, our Father God in heaven is searching like this. And he will find us. Why wouldn't he? He knows us. He knows you. He knows each of us by name. He is our creator. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he will have you. He will find you and bring you to himself. Our God searches. Our God finds. And our God rejoices. Again, back in verse 5. Who's known the rejoicing of labor rewarded? Who's known the satisfaction of a job well done, the end of the day? You've finished a long walk in the mountains. You've got a couple of miles on the flat back to the car, but you're exalted. You're high as a kite because of the glory of what you saw from the top of the mountain on that day. You bagged a peak, whatever it was. Maybe just working in the garden. It's been a fine few days, hasn't it? You brought the winter chaos under control in the garden, and at the end of the day, you put the tools away that still needs to, but the satisfaction of finishing the job lifts you. You naturally want to rejoice. And the shepherd calls his friends. The implication is late at night or early in the morning after. He calls them to come and join with him. And the lady the same. I imagine her praise is even greater. Finding that coin which is so critical to her, so valuable to her personally and financially. But come with me again to verse 22. And see our Father God in heaven and the celebration he has over one such lost sinner. The celebration is lavish in the extreme. The best robe. Whose is the best robe? It's the Father's. It's the robe he would wear himself, perhaps to his son's wedding, perhaps to a great civic occasion. And it's brought out for this son who has come home, presumably still smelling of pig, and washed only in whatever water he found by the side of the road on the way home. A signet ring. Is it of authority? We don't know. But it was significant. Shoes. Brand new sandals for this one who's walked. Monday, Thursday is coming. I think I can get away with this story today. One of our dear ladies, she's not here today, has got problems with her feet. And earlier in the week, she needed someone to look after them. She couldn't bandage them and care for them. And so Tracy and I went and did it. It's never pleasant looking after somebody else's feet, is it? But the Father will bathe his feet, perhaps, provide proper sandals for his feet, take time to lace them over the bruises and the cuts. Even his feet are blessed. And the fattened calf and the celebration, the lavish, lavish celebration. Can you believe, friends, there is joy in heaven like this over a sinner who repents? Can you handle the implication that the angels who are solely there in heaven to worship God are in some way, if I'm not being incorrect, distracted by a sinner being saved? Perhaps distracted is the wrong word. But their praise is magnified, is improved, is made more. They rejoice. Their worship is increased when a sinner is saved. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How many times does the text say it for us? In some way, the worship in heaven is altered when you or I say yes to God. When we repent and come, when we step onto this gospel road as he reaches out and finds us. Friends, this is what God is like. This is his gospel road reaching out to you. And if you're already a believer, then you're involved in stretching that gospel road and taking it to others. He is building a road that others might step on and walk back to him. You're involved. What joy when another one steps on the road. This is our God, friends. Do you know him? Have you stepped on to the gospel road? He has extended it. If you haven't yet already, he's extended it to the very step in front of you today. And you might step onto it today. For he is searching for you today. And he would have you repent. Turn and face him instead of walking away, and walk now towards him, doing things his way, walking his gospel road. if you would like to discuss starting on the gospel road with me today, I would love to. There are others here who would help you too, and we'll pray with you after the service. Don't let the opportunity slip by. The road is there waiting for you to take a step upon it. But let us also apply this text to ourselves. Because even if we've been believers for many years, the truths about coming back to God from the ways of sin apply. These things matter. We have not got rid of sin in our lives. It may no longer rule in our lives if we are His people, but it remains. We live in a sinful world, and we need to learn the lessons of repentance and forgiveness, and they're gloriously presented to us here. The word repent sticks out like a sore thumb about a coin, doesn't it? Because a coin can't repent, can it? Ever seen a coin get up off the table and turn itself over to show you the other face? It can't do it on its own, can it? And what about a sheep? Have you ever heard a sheep say sorry? You haven't, have you? And yet, from the picture of the coin and the picture of the sheep, the writer, the Lord Jesus, says repent. He's setting us up. This is the opening movements. Here's the great theme. Are you ready for the great triumph at the end, where repentance is put in its rightful place as it talks about people, you and me? God searches and He finds, but in His finding, He does not overrule the free will He's granted to us to choose. And you and I, He will draw that road to the very step in front of you, but He won't force you to start it. He will ask you to, He will call you to, He will draw you to, He would love you to. But friend, you must repent. Come with me to verse 16, where we find the truth of our situation. The consequences of sin are emptiness and loneliness. If you feel an area of your life is empty or lonely, it's not wrong to ask the question, is this where I'm sinning? Now, it's not always the case. Don't hear me say that. But sin leads to emptiness and loneliness. And when we understand that we have sinned, there is only one thing left to do. We are made in the image of God. He's three persons, one God, in permanent, perfect relationship. We have been made to have a relationship with Him. The relationship is broken by our sin. That's why we feel empty and lonely, because we no longer have what we were made to have, a relationship with Him. Sometimes the relationships in our lives are broken too. Friends, we need to restore that relationship. We need to turn like the prodigal does and repent. No half measures in the words of the prodigal, are there? No sweeping in under the carpet. No, well, it was partly your fault or the famine's fault or the citizen of this country's fault. Didn't give me a proper job, did he? It's not my fault. There's no place for that. Repentance is, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And when you listen to that, you know you can't hide part of it, because there's no point saying I've sinned against heaven and pretend that you're getting away with hiding something that you've done. Because heaven sees all. God sees all. Repentance must be full. We must acknowledge that we've hurt God. We've turned against Him. We've broken our relationship with Him, and we've turned against others and broken our relationships with them. I've sinned against heaven and against you. God sees it all. Friends, bring it and lay it at the foot of the cross. Don't try and stick it in a hurt locker or the top box of your shelf. By all means, leave it there for a day or two to get through the day, but lay it here at the foot of the cross. For that's repentance. And then, my friends, we can rejoice. And will you look with me at the rejoicing? You see, the text says something very important. And this is important as we welcome back to us one who comes to us in repentance. You see, the text doesn't say, you might like to rejoice. The text doesn't say, have a bit of a celebration, say, well done, thank you very much. The text very powerfully, absolutely says, we must rejoice. The shepherd and the woman call their friends to rejoice, but the father in verse 32 says, it is necessary to rejoice. We must. There is no place for us to restrict the love and grace of God. The older brother cannot celebrate, cannot rejoice, and if you read it, he remains outside. He's disconnected. He remains lost. He wrongly says, this is how deeply lost he is, you never gave me anything. And the father rightly says, you've always had everything. Friends, let's not get stuck there. When a brother or sister who has wronged us, yes, comes and repents, let us rejoice. It is necessary. Let us not restrict the grace and love of God. Let us not mark them down as a second-class citizen. Did you notice the father cuts the son off before the son can say, make me one of your hired hands? As he restores his son, it's not to a lower state. It is a full restoration to full status in the family, to full sharing in the Father's glory. True repentance leads to real rejoicing because we are made worthy, even worthy of heaven. Let me end by asking you this question. Think for a moment, what is the biggest and best celebration you have ever attended? Fancy bash in London? Some of you may even have been to see the Queen. A wedding? Perhaps you were involved as close family over a number of days. The best celebration that you ever can have in this life should be when that baptistry is open and someone says, I sinned against heaven and against men, and God has welcomed me back. And that best celebration between you and a friend should be the day they come to you and say, I'm sorry, I sinned against you and against heaven, please forgive me. And you say, amen, yes. And you wrap your arms around them and you are restored together and you celebrate. This is the best celebration we can have. This is our God of the Gospel Road. The Gospel Road reaches out to us, leads to us, finds us. And when we step on board, there is great rejoicing.